Let's turn to Revelation chapter 2. And we want to get more of the words of Jesus to the church. Today, brothers and sisters, we want to be sharpened through these things that he's saying to these churches that really have some problems. And actually one church that's going through persecution, another church that has some infiltration of evil into it. And so we want to go ahead and be sharpened with these things today. Last week we talked about the church of Ephesus, which means darling, and we saw that they needed to return to their first love. And so today we're going to go ahead and look at the church, first of all, of Smyrna, beginning at verse 8. And it says this, "Unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, which was dead and is alive." Jesus Christ was dead, but he's alive forevermore. And he is addressing this church at Smyrna in this way because he needs to share with them that some of them would be put to death for his name. But he died also, but he's alive. And they would also come into eternal life in their passing away. And this is our great eternal hope, isn't it? Praise God for the reality of afterlife. From this life we graduate the triumphal entry into the midst of a triumphal church, the myriad of angels, and those souls made perfect, those justified souls made perfect, the fellowship with Jesus and the Father forever. This is our hope and our story and our song. Well, now Smyrna, being the next church we're going to speak about, let's put it on the map, the Aegean Sea, Athens, Greece, 150 miles to the east is Patmos. John is there looking at the other coast. Ephesus is on the seacoast, 35 miles north on the seacoast. Also a seaport town is Smyrna. And Smyrna was today actually still in existence. Smyrna is still in existence today, but it's called Izmir in Turkey. And so you can actually go there if you would desire to go to Turkey and see that city. Now, one of John's converts named Polycarp, very famous in church history, Polycarp was the pastor at the church at Smyrna when John wrote. And Polycarp was martyred. He was 86 years old when he was martyred. And actually, as they brought him to burn him at the stake for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake at age 86, the executioner said, "If you recant and deny Jesus right now, we'll let you go." And he said, "I've walked with the Lord for over 80 years. He was saved before he was 6 years old. And he said, "He has never denied me. I cannot deny him." And the executioner said to him, "The fire is going to be really hot." And Polycarp responded, "Not as hot as the fires later." Amen. Amen. And so they lit the fires and so forth, and the executioner was taunting him and really going after the whole fire experience against him. But the Lord was merciful to Polycarp, and one of the soldiers stabbed him with a spear, and the blood that came out from Polycarp's body as he was dying put out the fire. And I think that that was probably a message to the man that was taunting him with the fire. The Lord put out that fire, and Polycarp went on to his reward. This is the persecuted church. Verse 9. "I know your works," says Jesus, "and tribulation," the trials they were going through, "and your poverty." It was a poverty-stricken church because of that persecution that was being brought upon them and bearing down upon them. They were in need of much. They were poverty, had poverty as well as the persecution. But look what Jesus says to them. "But you are rich. But you are rich." Now, in contrast to this, we'd like to turn to the last church that Jesus speaks to, that he says, "You are poor." And we want to notice the contrast, okay? So let's turn over to Revelation 3. And this is the church at Laodicea. And verse 17. Jesus speaking to the church at Laodicea, he says, "Because you say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and you knowest not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich. Now, the gold tried in the fire, the precious work of God coming forth in the life of the believer that goes through trial. And here the Lord is telling this church that thinks they're rich and increased with goods, but they're blind and miserable and poor, to buy from him that gold, that precious work that he would do through the trial of fire, that they might be rich. And we see the address to Smyrna. I know your tribulation, your trial. I know your poverty, but you are rich. And so, brothers and sisters, a whole new way, isn't it? And a way that we've seen again and again in different ways in the scripture to look at trial in our lives, isn't it? That Jesus is working with us, making us truly rich, and that we're storing up treasure in heaven rather here upon the earth. For these that are rich and increased with goods and say that they have need of nothing are in a very dangerous place, as the Lord Jesus says. And so we need to take a fresh look, don't we, at the trials of life. 1 Peter 1:7 says, the trial of your faith is more precious than gold, though it be tried in the fire. It will be found to praise and honor at the appearing of the Lord Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 says, he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Very interesting that Jesus has nothing negative to say against this church at Smyrna. They are in the fire, the refiner's fire. And there in the fire, there's a ceasing of sin. And Jesus has no rebuke for them. No rebuke. Zero rebuke for this church. He says, I know your tribulation. I know your poverty. But you are rich. You're rich. Hallelujah. Rich in good works. Rich in faith. As James says in his gospel, or it's not his gospel, in that little letter of James, that God has chosen the poor of this earth. Rich in faith, rich in faith. And so it is that God does his work in ways that sometimes seem strange to us and yet very important to make us rich in him. Now, with that, I'd like to go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians 6:10. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 6:10. The Apostle Paul speaking here and going ahead and just sharing about his life. He had many trials, the Apostle Paul, in his life, and many persecutions and sorrows and so forth. And as we were sharing at the beginning of the service, the Bible says that Jesus Christ was anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. But it also says of him that he was a man of sorrows, well acquainted with grief. Well, you want to say in your heart, which one is it? Well, the Apostle Paul, I think, in his life and ministry explains it to us. For he says here, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. There's always burdens on my heart, burdens on your heart, loved ones that you're crying for in your heart, things that we go through that are hard, and so forth. As sorrowful, yet, always rejoicing. Always rejoicing. Underneath the floorboards of our life, there's a joy in the Lord, knowing that he is doing good things and he's coming again. He goes on and says this, as poor, yet making many rich. You always find Christians taking what money they've got and spreading it around, helping the poor, helping people, doing what they can. Boy, I remember my grandma. I always speak about my grandma, Nano. I'd tell you, she didn't have two nickels to rub together, I'll tell you that right now. In her latter years, she was working at the LA airport selling candy. But I'll tell you, she was always spending money on the grandkids. Always taking us to White's Point, buying us peanuts on the way home, getting us ice cream and Palos Verdes, you know. As poor yet making many rich, and I'll tell you, I could sing her praises for the rest of the sermon. for what she did for me spiritually. As poor, yet making many rich. And then it goes on to say, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. And this is so true about the Christian. A Christian can stand on the beach and look at the sunset and go, thank you, God, for your paintbrush and your watercolors that you do every night to just blow us away. 6 feet down the beach can be standing somebody that's just all into the money thing, all stressed out, and doesn't even see the sunset. Which one would you rather be? I'll tell you right now, I'd rather be free in the Lord. I'd rather be enjoying the things that He has given. He's given us all things richly to enjoy, the Bible says. If He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how much more will He freely give us all things? The Lord Jesus Christ and His mercy and His grace. And we see the life of Paul, and it's really a description of our lives, isn't it? As we see our trials, and yet, yes, the deep, wonderful, abiding voice in our heart saying, it's okay. It's all going to work out. Everything's working together for good for you, and we're going forward. So, I know your tribulation. I know your poverty, but you are rich. You are rich. You are rich in Jesus. And we love it, don't we? And we accept it. And we rejoice in it. And these brothers rejoiced in that, even through martyrdom. Yes, they did. Oh, yes, they did. Well, let's go on back to Revelation chapter 2. And we want to look at the second part of that verse that we just read. In verse 9. I know your works, your tribulation, your poverty, but you are rich. The second part of verse 9 says, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Now, Jesus told the Jewish leadership, as they said to him, we have Abraham to our father. And he said, you are of your father, the devil, and his works you will do. And so here, just a confirmation of that in Revelation about actually the Jewish persecutors that were instigating the Roman government in Smyrna against the Christians, that they were really of the synagogue of Satan. As I just shared with you, historically we have it. There was a very large community of Jewish people at Smyrna, and they had risen up to be instrumental in provoking the Roman government to persecute the Christians. In fact, history has it, it is documented, that they carried logs to put down at the fire that burned Polycarp, the pastor of the church, or that tried to burn Polycarp. They actually carried logs to that persecution. And so Jesus is very clear on this and lets them know that they're really not Jews, because you see, as the Apostle Paul said, he that's a Jew is one inwardly, of the circumcision of the heart, not the one that's outward and just kind of faking it, not really God-loving at all. And so that they went ahead and were seeking to kill the Christians. And so it is. And so let's go on then and read the next verse. Jesus says to them, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Fear none of those things which you shall suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. Now notice, who's really behind persecution is the devil. We fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and spiritual wickedness in high places. It is the devil that brings the persecution. It says here the devil would be the one to cast some of them into prison. That you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. And so that promise of the crown of life to those that are faithful unto death. And of course, Polycarp truly was faithful unto death. Now, the Lord Jesus says here 10 days. I want to talk about the long and the short of this. Bible prophecy is often applicable in several different ways, and it's really wonderful to see how God, like a skipping stone across the water, can make the prophetic word real for every generation, and at the same time speaking to that particular church in Smyrna and giving that particular prophecy for them in a very specific way. First of all, let's talk about the long of it, about this prophecy of 10 days, tribulation for 10 days, be faithful unto death. In the period of time in church history, from 100 AD to 313 AD, about 300 years, there was 10 Roman emperors that brought forth a hard persecutions against the church, beginning with Caesar Nero, and 68 AD killed Paul and Peter, as we talked about before, down to Diocletian, who was an emperor in the 300s, before Constantine, the next emperor, got saved and turned Christianity into the national religion. But during that period of time, ending with Diocletian in 313 AD, there was a 10 emperor thrust against the church. And during that time, 6 million Christians were killed, thrown to the lions, their heads cut off, different modes of torture. As you read about this in church history, it is an amazing thing, and it's something that's hard for us to understand, being that we're not in major persecution right now, that many of these people went into a euphoric state, a euphoric state of praise and worship, and their faces glowing. There's countless accounts of faces glowing on Christians, like Stephen, that his face shone like an angel before they stoned him to death, as different ones were being ripped to pieces by lions. It was the grace of God, so much so that during that time of persecution, they considered it a grace. The gifts and the graces from the Bible. Receiving a gift from God, a grace from God, a ministry from the Lord. They began to see it as a ministry to the Lord and the grace of God upon their lives. And some of them even got excited about being martyred. Now that seems very strange to us. I can tell you're very sober today, and so we should be, because we're talking about the persecuted church. And I remember standing in Israel in one of those arenas and actually seeing the walls that the lions were behind. And man, it gives you goosebumps. It gives you the willies to picture that. And so because we're not in that situation, it's sobering. But as you read about the Christians that went through it, God gave them grace for it. And I rejoice in that, and I thank God for that. They actually put a man named Ignatius, right, in a cart, the Roman government did, and took him the long way around. He was the pastor at the church at Antioch later, to get to the arenas to be killed by the lions. And they were in hopes that he would be in fear and sober the church because of the fear they saw on Ignatius's face, because he was on his way to be ripped in shreds by the lions. But it backfired totally on the Roman government. He was so filled with the joy of the Lord and that he was going to his reward. He would stand in the cart and preach as he went through the cities. And all the brothers and sisters got pumped. They got pumped in the Lord. Hallelujah! We have a victory. A crown of life is coming. And there was a great joy that burst forth from the church. And the devil began to see that persecution only strengthens the church. And it was wonderful. I went to a prayer meeting at Costa Mesa for the persecuted church. And there was a couple of brothers from Africa there, from that area that we've shared with you, that's been persecuted so horribly by the Muslims, villages killed and so forth. These brothers were so on fire that it lit you up, man. And they had come to tell us the same thing that Corrie Ten Boom told us years ago about the Nazi concentration camp that she was in, how the grace of God was so strong that the church over there would be singing hymns to the Lord. and accepted and received His grace in such a mighty way. And these guys were shining. And you just go, wow. But it's just the grace of God. And so I want to speak to you then about the short of it. The Lord lets them know that their tribulation would be just 10 days. And I think that He was letting them know that, to let them know, okay, you're going to face a hard time here, Smyrna, for 10 days. But it's going to be over. And you just hang in there, and you know what? You stand for Me, and I will give you a crown of life. And I'd like to minister to you a little bit about this reality. We know that Daniel, in Daniel chapter 1, was tested and put through a time of going ahead and doing a test period before King Nebuchadnezzar and his servants for 10 days, the same period of time, 10 days, that he was to eat pulse and drink water and not to engage in taking the delicacies of the king because of Jewish law. He stood for the Lord and faced that test, knowing that he could have been killed for that, for 10 days. And then, after a period of time, he was brought before the king Nebuchadnezzar and found 10 times wiser than all of the astrologers, all of the soothsayers, all of the wise men of Babylon. And for 70 years, he had a fruitful, wonderful ministry with the Lord. There is the persecution, there is the trial for 10 days, but there's 70 years of fruitful, wonderful ministry. With Polycarp, he walked with Jesus for over 80 years, and the time came for him to ante up and kick in, and he did, and he went on to his reward. The Lord wants us to know, 10 days, short time. Your life, though it has some tribulation, some persecution, it's not even worthy to be compared to the beauty and the anointing and the privilege of serving Him. Now we see this ratio of 10 days to Daniel's 70 years. I'd like to show you the ratio, the eternal ratio, and that's even greater. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 4:17. It says, our light affliction. Now, when you're really going through some affliction, that little clause there can kind of bug you sometimes. Light? This is light. But you see, the Lord wants to tell you the truth. It is light. Jesus went through heavy affliction. You and I go through light affliction. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, less than 10 days, less than a day, less than an hour. It's a moment. It's just a moment. Works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. It's all going to pass away. But the things which are not seen are eternal. And so the Lord wants us to know, though things get hard for us from time to time, it is in the comparison to eternity and His rewards, His ministries, His anointing, His flow in our lives, the rejoicing underneath the floorboards, the deliverance so many times for so much. In comparison, it's very light. And it's just for a moment in comparison to that eternity and what He's doing. Let me give you a positive story before we leave this church. Under the persecution of Domitian, when the Apostle John was tried to boil him in oil and he didn't boil, so they sent him to the Isle of Patmos that we've talked about many times. He was there under persecution, exiled on that 10-mile-long island. And there God did good things. All things worked together for good. He gave him the revelation. Came back and wrote it. But God chose the time to deliver the church from Domitian's persecution, one of the 10 emperors that brought that persecution. And it's so neat the way God did it. Jude. You know the book of Jude? He's Jesus' brother in the flesh. Mary had Jude after she had Jesus. He wrote the book of Jude in the Bible. His grandsons were arrested by Domitian and brought to Rome. And as those grandbabies, I shouldn't say grandbabies because they were men by then, of Jude, are standing before Domitian, he said to them, "When is Jesus Christ coming to set up his kingdom?" He had the same fear that Herod had and wanted to kill all from the line of Judah because he didn't want anybody becoming king in his stead as emperor of Rome. That was his fear. That's why he was persecuting the church. And these two grandchildren of Jude, of course, were in the line of David. So they were arrested. And he said, "When is this king coming?" And they said to him, they told him the truth, they said, "His kingdom is not of this world. It's a heavenly kingdom. And he is going to rule and reign upon the earth when he comes back at the end of the world." And Domitian went, "Oh, no threat, persecution over," and signed edicts to let all the Christians go. And the Apostle John was released from the Isle of Patmos and spent the rest of his years in Ephesus because of that and the testimony of standing up for Jesus by these two grandchildren of Jude. Praise the name of the Lord. And you see, God does have his deliverances, and he lets them know. 10 days, Smyrna, 10 days, just be faithful. And then you see that anointing and that beauty that he has for all of us. Well, let's go back then to Revelation and look at the next church. We want to take one more church today. Take two churches each week. And we want to move now to the church at Pergamos after we read verse 11, which is the promise to those that overcome at the church of Smyrna. "He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He that overcomes shall not be hurt of the second death." The second death is found in Revelation chapter 20. All those who were not written in the Lamb's book of life were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, which burns with fire and brimstone forever and ever. As our names are written in heaven, and the way our names are written in heaven is through faith in Jesus Christ. "If you confess me before men," Jesus said, like those two grandchildren of Jude, and like Polycarp, "I will confess you before my Father and the holy angels in heaven." And so, those that do not confess the Lord Jesus or believe on him are not overcomers. They will be hurt of the second death and cast into the lake of fire. But those that overcome shall not be hurt of the second death. Now, let's go ahead and move then to the second church. And it says this, "To the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says he which has the sharp sword with two edges." Now, Pergamos means actually literally mixed marriage. This is a very sad church in the sense that they allowed compromise within their church. Pergamos is 60 miles north of Smyrna, and it's inland. They had there a huge religious system. It was one of the most religious cities, we might say, in history. And as I share some things about it, you'll see what I'm saying there. They were into the cult of the emperor. They worshiped the emperor as a god. They had the Greek pagan mystery religions active in that city, and the Babylonian mystery religions also that came from Nimrod, Babylon. They had an altar to Zeus, that mythological king of heaven, Zeus. It was the largest altar in the world. It was actually one of the seven wonders of the world. This altar to Zeus was 800 feet above the plain. Now, to give you an idea how big that is, as you see pictures of Hawaii, you see that mountain with the bump. It's kind of a trademark for Hawaii. That is Diamond Head. Diamond Head, to hike to the top of Diamond Head, it's 700 feet. And so if you can picture in your mind a statue of Zeus as big as Diamond Head over a plain, this is what they had at Pergamos. They also were very intellectual and worshipped at the god of intellect. This isn't a bad thing in itself here with the statistic I'm going to give you. They had a library with 200,000 volumes. Really kind of shows us that education can't keep you clean. They had 200,000 volume library. When I told Sherry that, she really got into that. She said, well, 200,000 books. Whoa, she loves books, you know. And actually, just a little bit of trivia, the word parchment, you've heard the word parchment, that actually came from the word Pergamos. That's where that word came from. They also, though, worship medicine. And this is something that some folks have to be careful of today. We love medicine. Thank God for medicine. But we got to be careful not to worship medicine. They had a medical center with a deity to medicine named Asclepius. From him, we get the word scalpel. And being worshipped commonly under the sign of a coiled snake on a pole. And so when you see the coiled snake on a pole, have you ever wondered, why do doctors have that on their doors? It came from Pergamos. And actually, it was the god and the altar to the god of medicine. And not that doctors are evil. Don't take that to be. But they were worshipped and actually given a deity, Asclepius, there in Pergamos. And so just a myriad of bad things going on there. Now, Jesus said in his address to them that he's the one that has the sharp two-edged sword. Remember to Smyrna, he said, I was dead and I'm alive. So in his addresses, we kind of get the feeling of what he's going to be saying to the church. And to this church, he's coming to do surgery with his sharp two-edged sword that goes out of his mouth to cut out that which is not right. This church, it was compromising. And so let's read verse 13. I know your works and where you dwell, even where Satan's seat is, or better translated, throne. Satan's throne was actually right there in Pergamos. Now, this tells us something about Satan. Satan is not omnipresent like the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus can be the same place, or I mean everywhere at once. Satan cannot. Satan actually had a throne in Pergamos in those days. This was the religious center of where he was working to get his infiltrations, you see, into the church and to disrupt by other religions. And so that's where his throne was. And so Satan actually works against those that aren't where his seat is or not where he is through the demons, the principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. So when you're fighting with Satan, it's oftentimes with demons that have been following Satan. But Satan actually has a position somewhere on the earth where his seat is. In church history, it is believed that his seat was first in Pergamos, as we read, and then moving on to Rome, as we'll study about as we go through other churches and even some today. Today, if you were to take a wild guess where Satan's seat is, you might kind of guess what I do. Hooray for Hollywood. I'm telling you, I think he's got his throne right up above the sign up there on the hill. When we were over in Jordan on our Israel trip 2 years ago, something that really kind of shocked me, which I should have known, I guess, the billboards in Jordan. 12,000 miles away from here. Tom Cruise and Nicole Kidman on big billboards in Jordan. And the different movies advertised with subtitles. Hollywood is very powerful around the world. And you know, the first thing that hit me was, I'm an American. These people see America through these movies. And I'm representing America and Jordan. And it grieved my heart. Our guide, Stefan, said, I want to go to America. And I'm going a couple months, he was going to see the Grand Canyon in Arizona. For the first time, he was coming to America. And I said, oh, are you stopping in our area, in the LA area? He said, oh, no, I might be killed. Because he was watching the news. As afraid as you are to go see the Arabs, they're just as afraid to come see you. It's amazing. Well, Satan's around somewhere. And so his seat was in Pergamos, and you can even, I guess, guess that because of this huge altar, the largest in the world. Well, let's go on and read now, and it says, "And thou holdest fast my name." He begins to talk about the church there and say, you know, I know your works, and Satan's even got his throne right in your city, but you hold fast my name. You have not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwells. Now, Antipas literally means against all. So this brother stood against all of the pressure, all of the attempts to infiltrate the church. Antipas stood against it all. And that's where we're to stand with the two grandsons of Jude and with Polycarp and with Daniel. And we're to stand. We're to stand and take a stand and accept what that means. And Antipas was killed for it, Satan dwelling there. Now, as we move on then in the scriptures here, we're going to begin to see then the problem in this church and some of the infiltrations that began. Very subtle. Satan working hard to join the church. Satan tried hard to persecute the church. I've just shared with you the victory the church had through that. Satan's not dumb. He changed tactics. He said, if I can't beat them, I'll join them. And Satan will come in to a church as a wolf in sheep's clothing and begin to try to infiltrate with doctrines of demons. And so we read then in verse 14, as this was working in some of the members of this church, I have a few things against you, says Jesus, because you have them there that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit fornication. Fornication is sex outside of marriage. Fornication is the Greek word porneia, from which we get our word pornography. I am convinced that pornography is idol worship, worshiping idols. Backup verse, Romans chapter 1, worshiping and serving the creature rather than the creator. Men, don't allow the devil to tell you that boys will be boys. It's idol worship. It's falling down and worshiping demons. Idols of demons that infiltrated the church way back here in Pergamos and before. It's nothing new. They didn't have cameras then. They carved themselves images and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. As you just read Romans 1, you'll see all about that. Well, here it says that there were those that held the doctrine of Balaam. What did Balaam do? Balaam actually means, in the Hebrew, Balaam means not of the people. He wasn't for the people. He was really trying to make a fast buck. Balak, the king of Moab, hired Balaam to curse Israel. And as Balaam went to curse Israel, each time he did, seven times, blessing would come out of his mouth. He was a prophet of God, and God used him to bless Israel. Balak got upset with him. He says, I hired you to curse these guys, and you're blessing them. Well, Balaam really wanted the moolah. He really wanted those riches in the worst way. So he thought of a way that God would curse those people. And he said to Balak, look, this is what you should do. Get your really sexy daughters. Send them down among the men of Israel. Get them to fornicate with them. And then get them to introduce your idols to them. And that's the way they worshipped and served their idols, is through sexual activity and lasciviousness. In fact, right there in Pergamos, there were prostitutes hired by the religious systems to raise revenue, to actually raise money for these idols that they built and so forth. And so that's what Balak did. He sent those wicked daughters among the children of Israel, and the children of Israel fell to that, and there were 24,000 people killed through that plague. And so there were those, you see, in Pergamos that were holding the doctrine of Balaam that taught Balak to do this, and some in the church were falling to the Gnostic thinking. Again, the Gnostic thinking was, what's the flesh is flesh, what is the spirit is spirit. You might as well just go ahead and do the flesh thing and later on you'll be a spirit. And so the Gnostics began their heresy of telling these men that they could go back to the prostitutes, and they could go back to the porneia, the fornication, and some in the church were falling to that. Now, brothers, I don't think you'd have to be a rocket scientist to get the correlation here. If you are looking at pornography and the bad movies and so forth and the sensual things on TV and at the theater, you are engaged in polluting this church. And Jesus is saying to this church today, because of you, I have something against you. Because you have there that hold the doctrine of Balaam, that teach my servants to eat things sacrificed to idols and to fornicate. Brothers and sisters, God has called you to holiness. You're to come out from among them and be separate and touch not the unclean thing. And God says, I will be your God and you will be my people. Please, let's walk with Jesus. Let's stand with the grandsons of Jude. Let's stand with Polycarp. Let's stand with the Apostle John. And not be involved in these things of the world. It's death to you. It's death to the church. We want to be a right-on church. God help us and lead us. God help us and lead us. Let's go on to verse 15. So is that them also that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. This is the priesthood. This is actually putting a hierarchy over the people of God. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Nicol means priesthood. Laity is the lay people. In church history, in 316, after the devil saw that did no good to persecute the church, again he joined the church. Again, the meaning of Pergamus is mixed marriage. Constantine was the emperor of Rome. He had a religious experience. His mother was a Christian praying for him. He became a Christian. And he went ahead and legalized Christianity and declared it the national religion. What happened then is the devil changed course and began to infiltrate the church and began to develop things that were not of the Lord. One of them was the priesthood. The priesthood. That is to cause there to be a hierarchy in the church. They were the only ones that understood the scriptures. The scriptures were not in print for the common day, everyday person until the 1500s, when Gutenberg invented the printing press with one thought in mind, to print the Bible in everyday language. It was neat. On A&E, they had the top 20 men of history, the most influential men of all history. Number one was Gutenberg because of the invention of the printing press. And it was neat because his heart was with the Lord Jesus Christ, as you read the history on him. And the whole reason that he was driven to invent the printing press was get the Bible in print. But the priesthood began, and the people were put down, and all kinds of wicked, demonic, heretical teaching started coming through the church. We find a couple of these in 1 Timothy 4, and let's turn over there. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and teachings or doctrines of devils. The things we're about to read are doctrines of devils. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. In other words, they do it so much, they get used to doing it, and their consciences are not sensitive anymore. Number one, forbidding to marry. This is what happened in the priesthood. These poor dudes were asked to serve God without being allowed to be married to a wife. And there's all kinds of terrible things that came out of that, and we won't go into them. And commanding to abstain from meats. You cannot eat meat on Friday. I went to Palm Springs with some friends when I was young, and My friend Mickey was the greatest heathen that ever walked. But he would not eat meat on Friday because of his religious persuasion. It doesn't do any good to not eat meat on Friday or to not marry. In fact, it's better to marry than to burn with lust. These are doctrines of demons. And they infiltrated the church. The devil joining the church. Now again, we need to be warned, don't we? We need to be sharpened, don't we? We need to know that the devil wants to join this church. And he wants to bring in doctrines of demons. And he wants to bring in things that are not of the Lord. And we need to be strengthened and stand our ground in Jesus' name. Again, come out from among them. Be separate. We really need to, brothers and sisters, watch what comes into the eye gate. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Because the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. If you do have some of these problems, and you know that God is speaking to you today, you need to hear the words of Jesus right now. He's speaking to the church. Let's turn back to Revelation in chapter 2 and see what Jesus says as we just wind it up today. He says in verse 16, repent, turn around, turn around, take a stand, turn around. Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him that overcomes, I will give to eat of the hidden manna. Hallelujah. Oh, that secret, wonderful feeding from the Lord. I would have satisfied you with the best of wheat, he said to Israel when they rebelled, but you would not. He wants to give you of the hidden manna. And he will give him a white stone. That's the stone of acceptance. And in the stone, a new name written, a very personal name, which no man knows, saving he that receives it. As Jesus speaks to you about your fresh new name, your ministry here, and what you mean to him, and the preciousness of walking with him right on into eternity. Let's stand and pray together.